Right. So that is Pastor Paul. He'll be coming and speaking to us this coming weekend. Okay. So hopefully, if you guys haven't signed up, hope to see you guys there. And so if you haven't signed up, please sign up today. Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts 2. And as you guys are turning to that passage, we are entering into the second week of our One Desire Fast. Hopefully, it's been a good time of just praying for things that are going on in your own lives as well as people in your life group and so forth. And really want to encourage you to spend some time just praying for our church as well. And so this is the specific prayer topic, I guess, or prayer request specifically for our church. That as we go into the second week of the One Desire Fast, that we're going to be praying that through our church that God will raise up disciple-making disciples. And so when you think about our church, really how we think about our church is disciples who are alive, so who are abiding in Christ, who are living by faith, who are imitating Jesus, who know the value of God's kingdom and who are equipped to make other disciples. And so I really want to encourage you as you spend some time continuing to fast and pray to be praying for our church as well. And then also just encouragement, I guess final encouragement for those of us who have taken our ministry class and our, membership class and our covenant signing members. But if you have not had the opportunity to take the experiencing ministry class, please consider joining us this afternoon for it or right after church. And if those of you who have taken experiencing ministry class but are not yet plugged into ministry teams, then please talk to me. You don't have to take the class again, but we would love to plug you into various serving opportunities in our church. So please keep that in mind, okay? All right. Can you pray with me one more time? Really sense needing to cover our time in prayer this morning. And so, Father, we come before you and God, we lift up our hearts to you. And Father, we pray, may the words of our mouth and may the meditations, God, of our hearts, may it be pleasing to you. That as we come, that this is going to be, on one hand, very familiar words to many of us. But I pray that that your word will go forth, that it will be like this double-edged sword, that even as it cuts into our hearts, that it will challenge and that it will encourage and ultimately build up your church here. Meet us in this place. Holy Spirit, come, we invite you. So we love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if you remember, we started a new series 2 weeks ago, talking about how our name is our destiny. Our name is our destiny, right? And so we've been talking together about the importance of understanding our name, because it's our name that points us to the destiny that God has for us. It's our name that really helps us to understand our identity, that as a church, that this is who we are, and this is what we want to strive for. And so if you remember, we talked about how, first of all, we want to be a church that is burdened for the harvest. So that's the first name of our church, harvest. That we're willingly and joyfully yielding, that we're willing to yield our lives to God's cause and his passion when Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field. And not only did we talk about how we need to be burdened for the harvest, but ultimately that we want to engage in God's mission. And so mission is the second name of our church, right? That we want to engage in God's mission as we live out our commission, the commission that God has for us. And this morning, we want to talk about community and how we want to strive to be a transformative community. Because when you look at the story of the early church, this early community of believers, in many ways, we know that they weren't perfect. Because when you go through the book of Acts and even writings of Paul and so forth, in many ways they're messed up, right? In many ways they're trying to figure out how to do this Christian thing together. But one thing that you cannot deny is the reality that in the midst of this community, you see God working in powerful ways to transform the lives of his people. It's a transformative community. It's a community that God uses to transform the hearts of his people. And so that's what we want to look at today, that we want to be a church that understands and embraces the calling for us to be a transformative community. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Acts 2. We're going to start from verse 42 and go all the way down to 47. Acts 2:42, and we'll go all the way down to 47. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that we need biblical community because it is through this transformative community that God does the work of maturing and refining us to become more like him. I know it's a mouthful, right? But just once again, the one thing for us is we need biblical community because it is through this transformative community that God does the work of maturing and refining us to become more like him, right? Turn to your neighbor and remind them, we need biblical community. Now, I know that many of us, we are very familiar with this passage. And so I think really the challenge is going to be, yes, we want to understand this passage. And we want to think about what God is not only speaking to us generally, but specifically to where we are as a church. But even for myself, as I was studying this passage and praying through it and really thinking about our time together, in many ways, I feel like this passage for us this morning is kind of like a mirror, right? Like when you wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I do is I go to the bathroom and I wash my face and I look at myself in the mirror to see what I look like. And in many ways, I feel like this passage is going to be that mirror for us so that as we look into this passage, that it'll be that mirror that will help us to see, are we actually becoming this biblical community that God is wanting for us to become? Are we actually living out the realities and the purposes of the biblical community? Because the reality is that, you know, when you do the same thing over and over again, like when you come to church every single Sunday, and when you get used to the time of worship and the message and response and so forth, and on a weekly basis when you go to life group day in and day out, and when you do that over and over again, it just becomes not only familiar, but it just becomes very comfortable. And I think it's easy for us to just kind of go through the routines of what we're used to. And I just feel like today, through this passage, God is saying, okay, stop. And really try to see, not just in terms of what we do, but what is really going on and how God is at work and really wanting to shape us. And so I pray that this will be a great reminder for us of what it means to be a transformative community, okay? So what does a transformative community, community that God uses to really transform and to refine, ultimately to sanctify our lives, what does that look like? First of all, a transformative community is a supernatural community, or another way to think about it is it's a spirit-driven community. I think that actually might sound a little bit better, right? Because when you think about the word supernatural in many ways, you know, like we think about like, those TV shows on Discovery Channel, like Ghost Hunters and Woo Woo, and like, what does that mean, supernatural community? And so I just thought about this when I was sitting back there. I was thinking it might be better for us to say it's a spirit-driven community, right? But I think in many ways it is a supernatural community, because what we read, like, look at verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And here's what I mean by this being a supernatural or a spirit-driven community. It was a spirit-driven community because, first of all, this community was initiated by the Holy Spirit, right? This community came about because of the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't a bunch of people coming together because they had common interests. Because I think it's really important for us to understand that it's, you know, when we talk about biblical community, it's not just through biblical community that you're going to be able to experience community, that sense of belonging, that sense of connectedness with other people. Because there are so many other communities. For those of us who are working in our city, I was going to do this, but I caught myself because I was going to go on Facebook and do some research on how many different types of communities are there, but then right before I was going to do that, the Holy Spirit was like, you dummy. You're supposed to be fasting from social media. And so I said, Lord, okay, I repent. Right? But like many of us, I mean, there's communities that like they love to jog together. There's community that love to play like board games together. I don't know, like magic card games. You know, I mean, there's all different kinds of communities, right? Play chess. I mean, there's communities that like to read books together. And so we're not saying that the only way that you can experience community is through biblical community. But what's unique about the biblical community is that it's really the Holy Spirit of God working in the lives of his people that brings us together. And so when you think about what is going on here, we have to really understand this in the greater context. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus says, you wait for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit of God comes, then you're going to be empowered to be my witnesses. And in Acts 2, at the beginning, we see the disciples gathered together, waiting, and the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them. And in verse 4a, this is what we're told, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The believers, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin to utter in other tongues and languages that they don't know. And all these people come rushing in because there's clearly something going on that is not natural, that is supernatural. And so some are thinking, like, how is this happening? And other people are thinking, you know what, I think they're just drunk. They're a bunch of, you know, like, they went to 6th Street, and they just stayed out a little bit too late, and they're on their way. And so they're wondering what's going on, and Peter stands up and says, no. And he preaches the first sermon about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that brings forgiveness, that brings us new life. And we see at the end of Peter's sermon that God adds to their number. And it's this new community that continues to be this community that is initiated, that started by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's so important for us, right? Because the nature of what it means to belong to a biblical community, it's not just about, okay, when we look around our community, who are the people that are like us? Right? How many similarities do we have? And yes, to a certain extent, those things are important in building friendships and so forth. But what is unique about the biblical community is it's really the Holy Spirit of God that brings people from all different backgrounds, all different interests, all different experiences. And he does the work of creating in them a new family. Right? Think about how radical that is. Some of us come from families where we're very close-knit. We're very close to not only our mom and dads, but our extended families, right? Our uncles, aunts, grandparents, and so forth. And this is not saying that this new spiritual family somehow replaces our physical family. But it's saying that this is a new family that God is forming, a spiritual family. Because he tells us that we are being adopted into
his family as his sons and daughters. And it's through this new family that we're able to experience the reality of who God is, his grace, his mercy. So that when we come into a place like this, the challenge is, can we really see something that is different from what other communities in our city and on our campus experience? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that draws us, that binds us. Not only is it a community that was initiated by the Holy Spirit, but it was also a community that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? You see this community doing some miraculous things. The apostles are performing signs and wonders. People are being added to their numbers. And you see this group of people living out the gospel in radical ways. And it's not because of who they are, but it's because of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in changing them, conforming them to the gospel of Jesus. So that we read when Peter does the first message ever. In verse 37, we read, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brother, what shall we do?'" And I think that's so incredible when you think about it. I mean, when you read Peter's message, it's great. But it's great. Right? It wasn't like all this smoke and music, and it was just Peter standing up in many ways, testifying to what God has been doing in their lives. And it was through that simple message that the Holy Spirit of God begins to work to bring about conviction in the lives and in the hearts of people. And that's not to say that within biblical community, things like planning and things like we want to do things well and things like thinking about meeting people where they are, not to say that those things aren't important, but even when you think about meeting people where they are, even those things are always changing, right? Because I remember when I was growing up, the big thing way back then is for churches to be seeker sensitive, right? And everything that we do, that we wanted to draw people who didn't know Jesus. And so we wanted to be a seeker-sensitive church. And then that that morphed into that, yes, even though we want to continue to draw people, that we want to be a missional church, right? That lives out the mission of Jesus. And that morphed into, we want to be a church that is relevant in the culture. And that's when you saw things like churches using videos and different programming and so forth, so that they could be relevant in the culture. But it's really interesting that now, because there's been so many studies on even that younger generation, right? I think it's the beta generation now, the kids that are being born. Like within that Gen Alpha and so forth. When you think about, what is it that you are wanting to experience in church? I read this interview and the guy was saying, you know what, I don't want a Disney experience in church. In other words, what he was saying is, when I go to church, I'm not looking to watch videos and be entertained, but I want to enter into a space where I can experience the transcendence of God, right? I want to know that God is holy and that God is greater and bigger than all of my circumstances. And that's why it's really interesting that there's been a resurgence, especially within the Orthodox tradition of the Christian faith, that a lot of people are turning to the Orthodox faith, especially young men, because they want that rootedness, right? Because when you think about the Orthodox tradition and how they worship, it's been consistent. All throughout, it doesn't change because culture changes. And so what they want to experience is that unchanging nature of who God is. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work here. And not only was it a community that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, it was a community that was sustained by the Holy Spirit. It was a community that was sustained by the Holy Spirit. Because we know that even though when we read these verses, it sounds great, but also we know that this community, that it's going to hit some major roadblocks along the way. Right? In Acts 6, when there's tension that arises, when it was just made up of Jewish people, tension that arises between the Aramaic-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. And they had to work through that tension. And then later on, when you add Gentiles into that mix or non-Jewish people into that mix, they're trying to figure out, right? And there's even greater struggles of trying to understanding how they can navigate, because you're now taking people that are coming from totally different cultural backgrounds. And trying to understand where they're coming from. And really, God trying to expose the sense of feeling this cultural superiority. But it's the Holy Spirit that works through men like Paul, that always brings the community back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that Galatians 3:28, in the midst of this tension that the church is experiencing, this is what Paul proclaims, that for in Christ we are all one. That because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, there is neither Greek nor Jew. That we are one in Christ. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us back to the gospel and that sustains us over and over again. Because the reality is that as we learn to walk with people, we know that in many ways, those people, they're going to be imperfect. We're not always going to see eye to eye. There are going to be disagreements. But we don't rely on our own ability to work those things out. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that reminds us, okay, so in the midst of your preference, what is the gospel? And how is that shaping your understanding of what it means to be generous towards others? What it means to be united, because when we are united, it glorifies God. And when I was thinking about this, I just remember back to the early days of our church when we came down here from Michigan to start the church. And one of the convictions that we had was to be a church that we could clearly see the evidence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, we want to be a church that is faithful to the Word of God. But we also wanted to be a church that was pursuing and hungering and desiring for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that it's not just about coming to church and hearing a good message, because if that's what you're looking for, I guarantee you, many Sundays when you come, I'll do my best, but I'm not always going to tickle your ears. But the reality is, yes, it's the Word of God that changes us, but it's the Holy Spirit that works in us to remind us, that reminds us of the Word. And so I was just thinking about even our community here. If a new person walked into our community and visited us for the first time, beyond just all the physical stuff that we do, right? Would they really be able to sense the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in their lives, in our lives? To say that, yeah, even though maybe they don't necessarily have the greatest voices and message was just okay, but man, there's something that is different about this community. In the way that they're longing and desiring for God, in the way that they take seriously the Word of God and are striving to live out in obedience, in the way that they treat and love one another, in the ways that they're willing to make themselves uncomfortable for the sake of others, that they can really sense the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Because ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work of transforming our lives, right? And so the question for us is, how are we creating space for the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in our lives? And how are we creating space for the Holy Spirit of God to use us to bless our brothers and sisters in the biblical community? Because the tension is, on one hand, we see that, yes, it is the Holy Spirit of God that is driving them. But on the other hand, it's also the responsibility of the believers that are living out the truth of God, that are saying, okay, Holy Spirit, as you are walking in this direction, we're going to follow after you. So I want to challenge us to think about, are you actually creating that space in your heart, in your lives? Are you creating that space in your worship for the Holy Spirit of God to be at work? Are you coming into this place with that sense of anticipation and recognizing, Holy Spirit, you're going to speak to me through your word. You're going to use me to be a blessing to someone around me, because I know that there's someone here today that needs that encouragement, that needs to be reminded of your faithfulness. Not only transformative community being a supernatural or spirit-empowered community, but we also see that it is a other-centered community. Right? It's an other-centered community. Look at verse 44 through 47a. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And you know what this verse is telling us? What it's telling us is, when you think about biblical community, it's not just a bunch of individuals coming together and they're driven by what's in it for me. Right? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? It was a community that was radically other-centered. First of all, it was a community that was God-centered. It was a community that was God-centered. Center of all that they did was God. So they were devoted to the Word of God. They were practicing communion together, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. They were praying together. They were seeking the heart of God to say, God, it's about you and what you desire to do. And so it's what Jesus tells us, right? The most important thing that we will do as believers is what? To love God. To pursue God, to make it about His will, His purpose, His desires in our lives. But then we notice that not only was it a God-centered community, but that God-centeredness, it translated into what? It was, and I couldn't think of a better phrasing for this, and so if you think of it, please let me know after the service. It was a community that was neighbor-centered, right? Centered around other believers. I was going to say other-centered, but then that was too close to other-centered. So it was a community that was neighbor-centered. Because as you begin to love God, what does God say? You love your neighbors as yourself. Right? The natural fruit that loving God produces in our lives is really a heart to love others. They were very generous, willing to use their time, their treasures, their talents to build on one another up. They were sacrificial in providing for each other's needs. They pushed one another towards God. To be other-centered. On one sense, We know that it's always costly. To love others as yourself, it's going to cost you something. But to be other-centered, it also means that we know and understand the heart of God. So not only are we thinking about the cost, but we're driven by joy. To be other-centered means that we understand the reality that we belong to one another, right? That's what Paul tells us. Romans 12:5, he says this, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." In the New Living Translation, it says this, "So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other." Right? That is the spiritual reality, that as we sit here in this place, God says that if you belong to the body of Christ, if you are part of this biblical community, it means that your lives are no longer just your own. It doesn't belong just to you, but we actually belong to one another. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, the imagery that Paul uses to describe the community of faith is what? Literally, it's the human physical body. And so it's the hand that belongs to the rest of the body. It's the head, the feet that belongs to the body. Because the hand by itself cannot survive on its own. That Paul reminds us that we belong to one another. I remember the first time God really confronted my heart. And really thinking about what it means to belong to a community that was other-centered. I remember it was way back in Ann Arbor. It was the first year when our church got started. Just graduated from undergrad, starting my grad school there. And I put certain limits around how much I'm going to be involved in the church. Right? Because as a grad student, you know, you've already done the undergrad thing and you want to focus on your studies and so forth. And I said, okay, God, I'm gonna serve you. I'm going to be involved, but this is how I'm going to do it. And please hear me. It's not to say that we shouldn't think about like having healthy and biblical boundaries. But even those boundaries, I think the question is ultimately who reigns and rules over even those boundaries? Is it your own interest or is it God? And I remember it was a Sunday. I mean, I remember this as clear as day. It was Pastor Seth preaching about biblical community, our pastor who's currently in Hong Kong. And at one point, he was challenging us to not be so self-centered in thinking about what it means to belong to this community, but to be other-centered. And then he used specific examples. And one of the examples that he used was grad students, because we had a handful of grad students. And I remember hearing that message. And my first reaction was not, oh, gosh, thank you so much for speaking the word of God in my life. But I remember my first reaction being, how dare you? Right? Like, you don't know me. You don't know my situation, my circumstances, like what I'm going through, blah, 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 like all this. And I remember in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit of God clearly I was going to say gently, but that's not true. Forcefully confronting me and challenging me to think about, no. You're here not for your own sake, but you're here for my sake. And I'm going to teach you what it means to be here for the sake of others. Exposing the selfishness of my heart. Being other-centered, it's not easy. It means that you're willing to become uncomfortable. You're willing to count the cost. But we embrace it because As we focus on God, He is the one who pours out into our lives. And as He pours out into our lives, that we have the privilege of pour out into the lives of others. Right? Just think about how different our times here would be if every single one of us came into this place with the mindset of, gosh, I want to be other-centered today. Yes, I know that there's struggles. Yes, I know that there's hard circumstances. But I want to be other-centered because we realize that when we become other-centered, that actually is the venue that God uses to minister to us. The way that God blesses us is by turning our attention towards others. Because when we become other-centered, guess what? Other people are also becoming other-centered. And that's why we say things like in our church, and you've come to our church long enough, you've heard me say this over and over again, to not see things like life group as an option, but make it a priority. And, you know, I read through enough life group evals all over the years to recognize that when it's difficult, right, when there's a lot of exams that are going on and projects and so forth, or after a long day of work, you're just really drained, it's really difficult for us to invest into that community. But we say make it a priority because it's about being faithful to all that God has entrusted into our care. And so for our students, that means, yes, be faithful to the studies that God has entrusted into your care. But also be faithful to other brothers and sisters that God has entrusted into your care and recognize that you belong to them as much as they belong to you. So it means that when you miss that opportunity, you're missing out on discovering the reality that you belong to them and they belong to you. Can you be faithful with people that God says to love and to care for? Because that's the way that He loves you and cares for you. And can you trust when next day you have an exam and you recognize that, you know what, if I skip life group today, then instead of having 4 hours to study, I'm going to have 6 hours. Can you trust that God will be faithful to you? Even if that means that for 4 hours, you're going to do your best to study and be faithful with that, and then for those 2 hours, you're going to go to life group and be faithful in ministering to your brothers and sisters. Can we continue to grow to be a church that is radically other-centered? And that's also why when we run into situations like people choosing, right? For Sundays, they attend this church. And then for small group or life group or their biblical community or whatever, even though they have that ministry in their church, it's not to their liking, and so they go somewhere else. Or maybe it's vice versa. We always tell them, no, don't do that. And it's not because that's our preference. It's not because, you know, like we're trying to exclude people from our community. It's not us saying that you can only come to life group if you come to Sunday celebration. But it's because of our biblical conviction that this is what it means to be the biblical body of Christ, the biblical community of faith, that we belong to one another. So the reality is the place that you choose to attend on Sunday to worship together with that community of faith. That is the body that God has called you to belong to. So when you begin to choose from here and pick from there, that's you making it all about not others, but you. That's about you doing things because you realize that, or you come to this conclusion that that's in my best interest. That's what's most comfortable for me. And I say this not because we want to be harsh or exclusive, but I say this because we're called to love others. We're called to care for others. And the way that we do that is to speak God's truth. I say this because that's not the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives. Because the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for us to be other-centered. That's why we have always encouraged and we will continue to encourage people. Where you choose to worship on Sunday with his people, that is your community. That's the place where you belong to one another. That is the place where that church will shepherd you, encourage you. That is the place where they will walk with you and speak God's truth into your life. So when you are picking and choosing, think about it. What you are doing is you are hindering that community that you worship with on Sunday. You're hindering that community the opportunity to live out the reality of what it means for us to belong to one another. And ultimately, you're hindering our church to live out that reality of what it means to belong to one another. And ultimately, you're robbing yourself of that opportunity to understand the heart of God, that we are one body. And the reality is that there isn't going to be a perfect church that's going to be able to meet all of your needs. And I recognize, yes, some churches have more resources than others and so forth. But if we truly believe that it's not our preference, it's not our commonalities, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings people together. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that sustains us. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that challenges and encourages us to be other-centered. Then can we trust that the church that God brings us to, regardless of what they have or what they don't have, that that's going to be the place that God will mature us and equip us to carry out his purposes in our lives. When it's hard for us to be other-centered, it's because it's hard for us to trust God, right? Whether it's with our time, whether it's our treasures, our talents, we're thinking, God, if I'm truly other-centered, then I don't know if these things that I really desire and want, that those things are going to become a reality. And so it's us expressing, God, I don't know if I can trust you in this. But God says, surrender. Because the only way that you will continue to grow in walking with trust and faith in God is through obedience, obeying his word. And I want to challenge us with this. How can we tangibly express our love and care for one another? That this biblical community that God has called us to be part of, how can we strive to to say, God, it's not about me, but it's about you, and it's about the brothers and sisters that God has placed into my life. And I want to be faithful in stewarding over the friendships and the opportunities that I have to love and care for them. And as I love and care for them, I'm going to believe by faith that you're going to use these brothers and sisters to love and care for me. And what areas of our lives do we need to surrender over to God's goodness and God's faithfulness? Because we're saying, God, I don't know if I can trust you. And lastly, we see this transformative community being a growing community. And we'll close with this. 47b says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Right? Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I think this aspect of this transformative community being a growing community is important. And that's not to say that their sole focus was to grow in numbers. We know that their sole focus was what? God and others. But we clearly see as the Spirit of God is at work in their lives, we see other people coming to faith in Christ. We saw that in verse 41 and again in verse 47. As the people are living in this community who was God-centered, who was other-centered, we see, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. When a biblical community is a transformative community, that community cannot help but to grow. Because Jesus tells us, John 10:16, right? And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus is clearly telling us that there's others out there that he wants to bring into this fold. And it's the responsibility of the biblical community. To have that heart and that conviction. To say, God, use us to bring others into the fold, which means it was a community that demonstrated the gospel. Community that demonstrated the gospel. Verse 47a, we see, when as they were praising God, they were having what? Favor with all the people. Right? They had favor with all the people. In other words, as they were faithfully living out the gospel truths, as they went to work, as they went to the marketplace, as they went to class, the people around them begin to notice, hey, there's something different about Bob. Right? When he used to come to work, like he used to be angry all the time and aloof, but now he's like asking me how things are going in my life, asking me how he can be praying for me. Right? Like they begin to notice that there's something different about Sue. She used to gossip all the time. But now she actually is encouraging me and telling me about the things that God is doing in her life. Right? They were demonstrating the gospel so that it wasn't just words. Because how many times have we come to church where we say, there's joy in the Lord, but then we're like, there's joy in the Lord. And you're thinking to yourself, is there really? But they saw something that was different. That they were demonstrating the gospel, and not only was it a community that was demonstrating the gospel, but it was ultimately a community that, as they were demonstrating the gospel through their lives, they also proclaimed the gospel. Because later on in Acts 8, when persecution breaks out against this new community of believers, Acts 8:4, it says now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the word. They were passionate about proclaiming the gospel. And I think think that's a real heart-searching question for us to wrestle with. As a community of faith, are we growing? And once again, it's not just the numbers. But biblically speaking, we have to believe by faith that if the Spirit of God is at work in us, if we're experiencing genuine change and transformation, then there is going to be something within your heart that says, gosh, I want my friend Frank to come to know Christ. And that's not to say that we can manipulate how they're going to react to the gospel. But it means that one of the fruits of the Spirit of God at work in our midst is what? We see this as a growing community, not only growing in maturity in how we love other people, but ultimately growing in our reach. And I think that's a real deep soul-searching question for our church. Are we a growing community? And as I've been talking to our life group leaders, one of the things that I've been really encouraged by is many of you, our students, our working people, realizing that, man, as we come to do this community, we want to reach people. You're thinking, how can we make a difference in the lives of those that are on our campus and in our workplace? And I just, that brings such joy to my heart. And I want to continue to encourage you that when your life group, when your biblical community strives to reach people, and at times they're going to be like, I don't know if I'm really interested, keep at it. Because God will honor your faithfulness. And recognize that as much as you love your friend, your coworker, your family members, God loves them even more. And God is going to work to bring about circumstances and situations in their lives so that they will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. So keep at it. So the question for us is, how can we encourage and motivate one another to live out the gospel in our daily lives? So the one thing for us as we close out our time together is this, that we need biblical community because it is through this transformative community that God does the work of maturing and refining us to become more like Him. That He does the work of refining and maturing us to become more like Him. Let's stand together as we close out. As we close out our time together, can I encourage us before we sing songs and so forth, can we pray for that? Can we pray, God, help us to be a Spirit-driven community? Right, when you see the description of the early church, especially in the city of Antioch, you see all these people coming together from all different backgrounds, some from the Mediterranean area, some from Northern Africa area, some people from rich families, some people from poor families, some people from influential places, some people from ordinary places, but all these people coming together because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Can we be a Spirit-driven community? Pray, God, help us to be an other-centered community. We're striving, God, it's not about me. It's not about my self-interest. It's not about what's best for me. But it's about loving You and it's about loving others as we love ourselves. And let's pray, God, let this be a growing community. Because as we encounter Your word, as Your Spirit drives us deep into Your heart, that we're reminded, God, that there's other people out there that You are desperate and wanting to bring into this fold. And that we have the wonderful privilege of partnering with You. God, help us to be a growing community. And that's why I want to encourage you as we close out. If you haven't signed up for the retreat, I really want to encourage you, sign up for the retreat. Not that when you come to the retreat that somehow that event is going to change your life. But it's you taking that step of faith forward and saying, God, I want to press deeper into knowing what it means to be a spirit-driven community, knowing what it means to be part of this other-centered community, to be equipped and transformed, to be a growing community. God, I don't want this to be about me and what I want to get out of it, but God, I want to be used of you to be a blessing to others. Because when you're not there, then we as the church, we're missing out. Right? We need you to recognize that you belong to this body. That you belong to us and we belong to you. That we need you. And you need us. Let's pray for that, God. Spirit-driven community, other-centered community, a growing community. Can we do that? Let's pray for that together, church.